Let us pray for an awareness of an inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in the waiting, the watching, the hoping, the longing, the sorrow, the sighing, and the rejoicing. Speak to us by your word in these Advent days, and walk with us until the day of your coming. Amen. As I mentioned, we turn now to the Old Testament, to the Gospel of John, from the very beginning, from John chapter 1. Listen for the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known." Well, this one's a little different. In the Gospel of John, we have a birth story of sorts, but there's no manger, no angels or wise men, no expectant mother wondering where she will deliver, no nervous Joseph being turned away by an innkeeper. There are no shepherds watching their fields by night. Instead, we get something more cosmic, something more mysterious. We get, "In the beginning was the Word." And immediately we call to our minds the other time we hear this phrase, "in the beginning." It's at the start of it all, way back in Genesis, with the very formation of the cosmos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a different sort of beginning. Beginnings are important. They set the stage. Beginnings can be difficult. One of the most difficult tasks, I think, for any writer or storyteller or preacher, for that matter, is to make a good beginning. Each week I write a prayer and then copy the scripture down on the page, and then I stare at a blank page, wondering how to start. Many times what I do is I write the sermon. I don't start at the beginning. Rather, I start somewhere in the middle, and then at some point, once I have an idea of where the Spirit is leading me, I go back and write the beginning. In these first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, John provides for us a prologue to the rest of the story. And a prologue functions in a number of ways. Often it provides important context and information that we might understand the story and what's about to take place. It orients us to what is to come. Sometimes a prologue can tell us exactly what the whole story is about. One of the most famous prologues is the prologue from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. A chorus comes out and delivers these lines: "Two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona where we lay our scene, from ancient grudge break to new mutiny, where civil blood makes civil hands unclean. From forth the fatal loins of these two foes, a pair of star-crossed lovers take their life, whose misadventured piteous overthrows doth with their death bury their parents' strife." And then another 2 or 3 hours happens. But Shakespeare lays it out in the very beginning and tells the audience right up front that there are two families in Verona and they're in a feud, and that two lovers coming from each of those families will take their own lives. And only this ends the strife between the families. Some might think this gives too much away. After all, that's basically the plot of the whole play. But rather than making what comes after boring, I think it actually engages us to go further into the story. A good prologue can make you wonder why about something, not just about the what of something. Sure, you know there will be two lovers and they will kill themselves, but you don't know the details of why. You wonder how the feud could have started and how these two could have fallen in love and why their love affair had to end so tragically. The writer of the Gospel of John is also giving us lots of information in this prologue. And the beginning isn't necessarily about what as much as the why and for whom. The prologue to John says a lot about Jesus, about who Jesus is, and just as significantly, but maybe more subtly, about who we are. The very first verse is evocative and complex. It makes a threefold claim about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The opening line reveals the very origin of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. It affirms Jesus' relationship with God, and the Word was with God. And finally, it declares his identity as God, and the Word was God. These declarations will be essential and inseparable from John's understanding and picture of Jesus, most particularly that Jesus is the very incarnation of God. Here's the Christmas story for John in one sentence. In the very beginning, Jesus was the living Word who was with and from God and who is indeed God. But that's not the only important part. We go all the way to verse 14 to get to the heart of the matter. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. This is Christmas. That this child who was from the very beginning, who is in relationship with the creator of the universe, who is at the same time the creator of the universe, has now become human and lives among us. God becoming human, going all in and taking our very form that we might understand the immensity and the particularity of God's love and that we may live in hope. The phrase that's translated as "lived among us" doesn't quite capture the original language. The word here is more along the lines of "the Word became flesh and tented among us." God camps out with us or tabernacles with us. The modern translation of the Message has always captured my imagination with its translation. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." This declaration that God moved into the neighborhood, that God set up a tent to be with us, articulates the promise of God to be with us wherever we are. And this is a much different presentation than a pillar of smoke or a cloud over a mountain or a burning bush. This is a God who demonstrates a deeply intimate and personal claim by showing up as one of us, as Jesus. Not only will God show up and be wherever we are, God is who we are. God has become like us, one of us, taken our own form, our own humanity. John goes on to tell us that Jesus, this God with us, this God that became flesh and dwells among us, is full of grace and truth. The word grace is used 4 times in the Gospel of John, and only in this prologue. Again, the prologue gives us valuable information and context in understanding the entire meaning of the gospel. Once God shows up, once the Word becomes flesh, our understanding of God's grace is then incarnate. The entire gospel will now be about God's grace showing up. Jesus shows up to tell us what grace looks like, tastes like, smells like, sounds like, feels like, all of the senses. It's a fully embodied grace of God. And the final verse of the prologue tells us that it's Jesus who makes God known to us, who reveals God to us. Jesus' purpose is to help us experience God, to have a God with skin on. The creator of the universe wants to know and be known so much and at every level that the Word becomes flesh. And while the Gospel of John sums up all of the Christmas story in these 2 ideas, that Jesus is God from the very beginning and dwells with us, that's not all John is saying in the prologue. John not only focuses on the origin and birth of Jesus, but also on what this birth means for us, what difference it makes for us. In the midst of all this beautiful language about the beginning and light and dark and the Word becoming flesh, we may miss this important part of the message. And the writer of John actually spends a little more time on this meaning than on the actual birth of Jesus. Listen again to verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The story shifts here, and I think it's easy to overlook. The story shifts from the incarnation and the birth of Jesus to our own birth as the children of God. Jesus came down, yes, to take on our humanity, but in doing so, we become children of God. With the incarnation of Jesus, we are no longer defined in our own humanity with our limitations and our hurts, but rather we're defined as God's beloved, God's own children. And this identity matters. The opening defined Jesus in his origin, his relationship to God, and his identity. The same things that are important to us. But sometimes I think we get what describes us confused with what defines us. Sometimes there are things that are more descriptive of us that we actually let dominate and therefore define us. Maybe things like our experiences or our interests. Maybe we tend to define ourselves by our jobs or lack of job or our relationship status or our sexuality, our successes and our failures. All of these are important. I'm not trying to dismiss those things, but I am suggesting that we need to put them in proper perspective. These things that are descriptive, they are a part of who we are, but they're not our identity. They do not define us, or at least I don't think they should. Too often we allow these things to take on a more prominent role, and they become things not to just describe parts of ourselves, parts of our life, but things that define us completely. One pastor says, in these verses, John invites us to hold all of the ordinary things that describe us as important but insufficient, as valuable but partial, as meaningful but not definitive. What is definitive? And therefore more important than all the good or bad things we carry with us, is that God has called us God's own children, individuals who hold infinite worth in God's eyes, deserve love and respect, and will be used by God to care for God's beloved world. That is the prologue to our lives. This is the thing that gives us context and sets up everything after. This is the why of us and not just the what of us. We are children of God, a God that shows up and takes our humanity. This is what gives us meaning. The details will come as we live our lives, but the core of who we are and how we understand ourselves should be as children of God. As we turn toward Christmas and into the new year, I invite you to think about your prologue. I invite you to think about the thing that sets up the rest of your year, the essence of what will orient your days to come. What claims about God do you make? And given those claims, what does it say about your own identity? Instead of a New Year's resolution, I invite you to write a prologue for the coming year. I can almost guarantee you that the new year won't go as you think it will. If you make resolutions, my guess is that somewhere along the way, they will be difficult to keep. They will be challenged and have to be modified. So instead of a resolution, perhaps a helpful practice will be to write your prologue instead. What God resolutions do you need to make, not just for your sake, but for the sake of nurturing God in your life, of nurturing your identity as a child of God? How do you need to orient your life to fully live into the promise, the Christmas promise of God with us, of a God who camps out with you and lives in your neighborhood? What are your main commitments? What's your foundation? So that when things don't go as you hoped for or planned for, you have something that helps ground you and provides meaning for you. What's at stake for us at this time of year? What we think about, what matters to us, what the meaning of Christ, what it matters, what we think the Christ child is for us, what makes sense for our own humanity as we sort through our origin and our relationship and our identity. I offer one further invitation. If a prologue does not make sense to you or seems like too much, perhaps a shorter and simpler exercise. To remember the why of Christmas, to remember that John is calling us to fully embrace our identity as children of God, and that the incarnation, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is not just about some incomprehensible doctrine about penalty for sin, but rather it's to remind us and even make us believe that God loves us more than anything. I invite you to practice saying that to yourself every day. Maybe now, from now until the end of Christmas, which is not tomorrow, but now until January 6th, or maybe you might even need a little longer, all of January, I invite you to once a day look at yourself in the mirror and say to yourself, I am a child of God. I receive God's love and grace, and God will use me to change the world. Try it with me. I am a child of God. I receive God's love and grace, and God will use me to change the world. I have that written out on little cards back in the back as you leave if you need it. It might sound a little simple, perhaps even a little corny to some of you, but for many of us, I think this might be harder to say and even harder to believe than we think, which is maybe why we need to do this. For some of us, as we say it in the first few days, those things that are really descriptive about us but that should not define us, perhaps some of those things that are a little more negative about us, they might try to creep in and express those doubts about what we're affirming, really, a child of God? Maybe that's why we might need to say it. That's the meaning of Christmas, and this is what it is for God to show up. John tells us that the Word became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth, and that Jesus gives us the power to be children of God, to live fully into our identity as loved and grace-filled. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can change this. Amen.